And turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 25, continuing our study of the book of Jeremiah. It's on page 652 in your pew Bibles. I'm going to start by reading the first 14 verses. We'll pick up the remainder during the course of the sermon. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Congregation of Christ, as I was putting the title of this message up on our sign on Highway B this week, I started wondering what those driving by would think when they read the words, judgment for Judah, Babylon, and the nations. The first thing that came to my mind was that people would think, those Presbyterians don't have a clue about marketing. Judgment isn't one of those words which makes people want to drop in and listen. It has precisely the opposite effect. And further, the sign says, judgment for Judah, Babylon, and the nations. Judah as a nation ceased to exist in 586 BC, and Babylon ceased to exist 70 years later. Isn't that the height of irrelevance? What does judgment, which fell on nations more than 2.5 millennia ago, have to say to people like us living in the 21st century? How out of touch with the world we live in can you possibly be? Well, then it came to me. Jeremiah was right. The words of judgment which the Lord gave him to declare came true. He prophesied about the end of those nations, and it happened. And no one in Jeremiah's day wanted to hear that message either. Just like today, hardly anyone wants to hear it. At the time when the words of chapter 25 were delivered, Jeremiah had been announcing judgment for 23 years. And he called on Judah and Jerusalem to turn and repent for so long that the people he spoke to just couldn't hear it anymore. Maybe they said, right. Don't pay any attention to what Jeremiah says. He's been saying that for years. Look, nothing's happened. And off on their merry way they went. In verse 3, he says, you have not listened. Nobody listened to Jeremiah back then. Is it any wonder that nobody listens to Jeremiah these days? Can you recall ever hearing a sermon on Jeremiah 25 before? Well, chapter 25 precedes chapter 24 chronologically. Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, was in his fourth year of his 11th year reign. The year was 604 BC, 1 year after the great battle of Carchemish. Nebuchadnezzar, who most likely was in charge of the armies of Babylon from 609 BC and onward, had succeeded his father, Nebuchadnezzar, as king. And Jeremiah 25:1 says it was the first year of his reign, of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Well, it didn't take long before the name Nebuchadnezzar struck fear into the hearts of every nation which heard that he was moving their way. It's a similar sort of thing to how in 19th century Europe, the name Napoleon brought fear to those who knew they were in his path. Or how the name Hitler and his German tanks, which blitzed their way through Europe, sent shivers down the spines of those who were unfortunate enough not to be able to flee in time. Nebuchadnezzar was the latest bully of the world in those days. His conquests were savage and fearsome. And for 23 years, Jeremiah had warned Judah and Jerusalem that because of their sin, God was going to bring disaster out of the north. Along with some other faithful prophets, he had told them what we read in verses 5 and 6. Let me read it again. Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and deeds. Dwell on the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve or worship them, or to provoke me with the work of your hands, to provoke me to anger. Then I will do you no harm. But the people wouldn't listen. So God told the people, I've sent my prophet to you for 23 years, but I'll no longer send my prophet. I will send my servant. God's servant, as we read in verse 9, was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. When you're reading Jeremiah, it's easy to forget that there were other prophets of the Lord who also truly proclaimed the word of the Lord in those days. One of them was a man named Habakkuk. Habakkuk was distressed by the sin and injustice in the land. So he cried out to the Lord to do something about it. And in chapter 1 of his books, we read his complaint. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Well, God heard Habakkuk's complaint, and he told the prophet that he would do something about it. He would do the same thing that he told Jeremiah he was going to do about it. This is what God says in Habakkuk 1, starting at verse 6. "Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God." Habakkuk could only react to the Lord's revelation of the coming of the armies of Babylon with astonishment and anguish. And so he said, "O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he?" That God would use the Babylonians to punish his rebellious people made Habakkuk cringe. Judah deserved to be punished. He didn't disagree with that. But the Babylonians were so savage and wicked. How would God allow such a nation as Babylon to afflict a people comparatively more righteous than they were? Well, Jeremiah doesn't show the same astonishment as Habakkuk did, but each man's message to Judah was the same. And God revealed something else through Jeremiah. The land of Judah would lay waste for 70 years. Verse 11. And after that, God would punish the king of Babylon and his nation. Verses 13 and 14. "I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands." God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to punish faithless Judah. But Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon would also drink of the wrath of God. Many of you know the history. Darius the Mede conquered Babylon and established his kingdom over it. The Persians conquered the Medes. Alexander, the son of Philip the Macedonian, the Greek, conquered the Persians. The Romans conquered the Greeks, and through history it goes. God raises up one kingdom after another to punish the kingdoms of men which refuse to acknowledge him as the only true God. Well, let's continue our reading, the rest of Jeremiah 25, picking up at verse 15. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse, as at this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them, all the kings of all the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, all the kings of the coastlands across the sea, Dedan, Timah, and Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mixed tribes who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, all the kings of Media, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth. And after them, the king of Babylon shall drink. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name. And shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished. For I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. You, therefore, shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and all the wicked he will put to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. And those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out, and roll in ashes, you lords of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and dispersion have come, and you shall fall like a choice vessel. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, no escape for the lords of the flock. A voice, the cry of the shepherds, and the wail of the lords of the flock. For the Lord is laying waste their pasture, and the peaceful folds are devastated because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Like a lion, he has left his lair, for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. God will punish Judah and Jerusalem by raising up his servant Nebuchadnezzar against them. And Nebuchadnezzar will also bring God's judgment to bear on the nations around Judah, those nations that are mentioned in verses 19 through 26. and God will punish Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Verse 29 is really the key verse in this. Take a look at that again. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name, and shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. God isn't only the God of Judah and of Jerusalem. He's the God of the whole world. He's the one true God. God is the God of all the nations. He holds them accountable. And He uses them to bring about His purposes in the world. People in our generation still haven't learned what it means that God is the one true God. They put bumper stickers on their cars that say, "Coexist," written with symbols representing all the various religions of the world. They think that all the religions are basically the same. They think that the God who created heaven and earth will share His glory with gods which are nothing more than the idols of rebellious humanity's sinful imagination. Long ago, God chose Abram, who was an idolater and a pagan, and God made him His own. God chose Abram or Abraham freely because God had a plan involving Abraham to bring blessing to the world. Those who blessed Abraham would be blessed, and those who cursed him would be cursed. When Abraham's descendants, Judah and Israel, experienced the blessing of God, the nations also experienced blessing. God spared the nations of the world because He was sparing Judah. But when God could tolerate Judah no longer, the nations of the world would also drink the cup of His wrath. Again, verse 29, if God brings disaster on the city called by His name, how will the nations go unpunished? Do they really think they will escape? The character of God is righteous and holy. He will punish sin and root out evil wherever it's found in the universe He's created. And judgment begins with the people of God. But if it begins with God's people, how will the unrighteous and the ungodly fare? When Judah drinks the cup of the judgment of the wrath of the Lord, all the world comes under judgment. And when one Jewish man drinks the cup of the wrath of the Lord, 600 years later, the judgment of all the world was involved. He wasn't like Judah in the time of Jeremiah, because he did listen to the word of the Lord. He was not like that nation at the time of Jeremiah, because he was innocent, not guilty. He was not like them because he obeyed the will of his father, even to the point of drinking the cup of the wrath of the Lord. And in his prayer to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was willing to choose God's will, not his own, even to death. When that one innocent Jewish man accepted the Lord's cup of wrath and drank the cup that the Father wouldn't take away from him, He drank not just for Israel and Judah. He drank for all the nations of the world. For not only does the judgment of God spread to all the world, the salvation of God spreads to all the world. All the world was affected by the judgment that fell upon Abraham's offspring, Jesus. He comes bringing blessing and cursing on all people. The book of Hebrews says, he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Where do you stand this morning? Are you like the people of Judah who heard Jeremiah and ignored God's warnings for 23 years and had to suffer the judgment of God because of it? Are you like those who drive by and see a church with a sign about a message concerning the judgment of God and you think it's totally irrelevant to you? Or do you cling by faith to the one who drank the cup of the wrath of God and suffered in the place of sinners to earn their eternal redemption? The only way to escape the judgment of God is to have your soul hidden in God through Christ. Jesus is the only one who saves us from God's terrible, righteous wrath against sin. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, it is certainly not pleasant to think about your judgment. It wasn't pleasant for Jeremiah to proclaim it in those days. And it certainly wasn't pleasant for our Lord Jesus to look into the cup of your wrath, Lord. It was so terrible that even he shrunk from it. He said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. He knew how terrible it was, but he drank it. He drank it to save sinners. Thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath which we deserve because of our sin. Lord, we pray this morning that none of us here may have to endure that wrath because we are hidden in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has become our righteousness. He suffered on our behalf so that we don't have to suffer it and face it. We thank you for your rich, rich grace and take refuge in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen.